Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
Shall we turn this morning to Proverbs 14 and I'd like to draw your attention to verse 34. And then one other verse, and that is in Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33, verse 12. Let me read these to you. In Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach of any people. And then secondly, in Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear, and that, Lord, that you would take my heart and my mouth, and God, that you would speak your word to us. God, we are living in perilous times, difficult times. Lord, we hear so many voices, and yet, Lord, the voice of the church is not being heard. And I pray that you would so minister to us, that, Lord, that you would give us great boldness by your Holy Spirit to do the work you've called us to do. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes, I just want to entitle this, God Bless America. And it's a wonderful place to live. 228 years of liberty. Only in America can you get pizza to your house faster than you can an ambulance. Only in America do the drugstores make the sick walk all the way to the back of the store to get prescriptions while the healthy can buy cigarettes in the front. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, large fries, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do we leave cars worth thousands of dollars in the driveway and put all of our junk inside of the garage. Only in America can you buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. It's a wonderful place to live. And God is saying through Solomon in Proverbs 14, 34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach of any people. And then David declares in Psalm 33, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. Richard DeVos, who is the co-founder of Amway, made an interesting comparison between the United States and Russia. He said, if you want to find out how equal we really are, you would have to take 19 of 20 cars in the United States and destroy them. You'd have to tear down 2,000 colleges. You'd have to destroy 7 out of every 10 homes in the United States. And you'd have to cut your paycheck to 2/3. You'd have to live on 1/3 of what you're making, even to get close to the poverty that is in Russia today. And what makes America great? It's not really the population. We can look to India, to China, and see how great of a country that is. It's not because of diamonds or minerals. We can look to North Africa and South Africa to see how wealthy they are. And it's not even really to do with the greatness of industry, because we see China exploding. But the one thing that has made this country great is that the foundation of our nation is based upon the Word of God. It was God from the very beginning that established this country. And the principles on which we stand strong on. Britain's king, George III, wrote in his daily activity, in his diary, on July 4th, 1776, and I quote, "Nothing really happened today." Well, in George's life, nothing really happened, but 228 years ago, it was the day that America was born. When the pilgrims landed, they began to worship God. They broke away, you remember, from the Church of England. And they came to this country for one reason, hoping to be able to worship God, to be led by the Spirit of the living God, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without any hindrance from the Church of England. And so they set out, trusting God to guide them, to lead them. And it was in 1620 that they finally arrived. And God did a tremendous work. But when I look around today, I begin to say, what seriously has gone wrong? Imagine tonight if you went home, turned on your television like you do and watched the evening news. And all of a sudden on the news tonight, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court has issued this statement. Divine Providence, which is God, has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Boy, would that wake you up. You would just kind of look at that and think, now wait a second, what's wrong? And then all of a sudden, again, they would come on, breaking news reveals that every state has now passed a law requiring all elected officers to take this oath. I do profess faith in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and His Son, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scripture of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. We would begin to go crazy. And then all of a sudden, again, breaking news, the third. Legislation has just passed today in Congress to affirm that the Congress of the United States has approved and recommends the Holy Bible for the use in all schools. You say, impossible. Well, that's exactly what happened at the very beginning of our country. It was John Jay, the first Chief Justice and father of the Supreme Court, one of the primary writers of our Constitution, who wrote, quote, "It is the duty to select and prefer Christians for their rulership," end of quote. It was Congress in 1782 that approved the use of Bibles in the school. They even paid for them with tax dollars, and in 1844, when someone sued to remove them, the Supreme Court ruled, and I quote, "Why should not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the schools? Where can the purest principle of morality be learned so clearly?" End of quote. Years ago, we made a commitment to stand upon the Word of God. But once again, we look around the nation in which we live and we see things are falling apart. It is said that one of the universities of Houston collected and categorized 15,000 writings by the founding fathers. Their goal was to determine the primary source and idea behind the Constitution, identifying the source quoted most often. His findings were very interesting. The primary source was the Bible. 94% of the quotes of the founders of our nation were based upon the biblical concepts of the Bible. And then, kind of interesting, after the signing of the Declaration of Independence, 55 men fell to their knees and began to weep and cry and ask God's wisdom and seek guidance. And it said once again of John Adams, wrote in a letter to his wife Abigail, and I quote, "The most amazing thing occurred. Even the stern old Quaker had tears gushing down their cheeks," end of quote. In other words, what would happen if the Congress, the Senate, and our president would come together, stop everything, and begin to seek God's wisdom? What would happen if all of a sudden we would look to God for the protection of our country once again? To go back and bring God back into the schools, or go back and bring the Bible back into the courtroom, go back and bring the Ten Commandments into the laws of our nation. God once again would bless this wonderful country. But we are living on the mercy of God, and we are living in difficult times as we begin to see the nation turning away from God Almighty. And I want to share three things very personally with you. And I hope that they really challenge you in a way that maybe you've never been challenged before. I realize that the church is not speaking up. The ACLU is speaking up. The gay activists are speaking up. But churches are afraid to speak the Word of God or to speak about the foundation where we came from. And we need to get back. And there are three things I want to draw your attention to. Number one, review American independence. I think we need to review America's independence. And then number two, I think secondly, we need to repent because of America's indifference, because they're unwilling to look to God. And so we have become a people that they are attacking, and you need to understand that. There's bigotry, and the bigotry in our country is against religion, Not against anything else, but against religion. It's going to come a time they're going to take away the right for you to speak the word of God. And you're going to have to make a decision. They're seeking to get churches out of the community, push them out. They're seeking to do things where we can no longer use the name of Jesus Christ in the courtroom or in opening prayer. You can be fired if you bring your Bible to work. And you cannot talk about anything else, as the HR is going to come after you. And so the world has us totally petrified. And I believe that we are in the very same place that they were at the very beginning. We need an awakening. And so we see, thirdly, we need to reclaim America's inspiration. So let's review America's independence. It says here in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation. Let's stop right there. Righteousness exalts a nation. The word righteous comes from the Hebrew word that means to be upright. It means to have godly principles. It means to seek the mind and the heart of God. And we know, according to what it teaches us, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died, that we would be able to be free from ourselves. So we see ourselves as sinners, saved by grace. And because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that He died on that cross to set us free, and whom the Son has set free, we are free indeed. And He has taken out of our life the power of sin, the power of self, and the power of Satan. And He has placed within you the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God and the love of Christ. So God gave to you, imputed to you, His righteousness. So we stand today in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we make our decisions, we set our standards, we live by our values according to the Word of God. That's why I am opposed to voting according to the culture or to the society. I think we need to vote according to the Word of God. Who has the greatest moral integrity? Who are we looking at that's going to be able to stand before God with the purest conviction? We need to take the Word of God, apply it to the candidates, and pick the one that stays closest to what we believe in the Word of God. And oftentimes we don't do that. We do exactly just the opposite. We don't use the minds that God's given us. We don't live by the righteousness within our life. And if we don't do that as Christians, if 40 million Christians do not vote, then once again, the havoc that's going on in the world today is going to get far worse than we've ever dreamed. And so we see the importance of an uprightness. And then the word exalted means to lift up, or it means to raise up in honor. And this is what he's saying. Because my people are righteous, I'm going to lift them up. I'm going to watch over their land. I'm going to provide for them. And providence is going to be good. And so it means when a nation is righteous, then the nation will be honored and uplifted by God. But when sin comes in, God will allow the enemy to begin to pick it apart one by one, because we will no longer be able to stand against the enemy. Liberty is always a cost. When the Mayflower landed, they had what they called the Mayflower Compact. And very simply, it says, in the name of God, I quote, amen, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God covenant and combined ourselves together, end of quote. They were able to get off of that ship. They hit their knees. They made this covenant. They wrote this paragraph out, and they said, we have come here by the glory of God, for the purpose of God, and for the passion of God to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would be able to worship the way we want it. Way back when the whole thing started, it started by Christians. A Christian nation under God, surrendered, submitted to the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. 23 years later, after that date, 1620, more people begin to come to the colonies, and so they made what they called the New England Compact. Whereas, I quote, we came into these parts with one and the same end and aim, namely to advance the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and to enjoy the liberties of the gospel in the purity of peace, end of quote. They brought everyone together. So many had come. The colonies were now growing and they wanted to establish why they were there. It was this purpose. And then something tragic happened. People begin to go after other things instead of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, only 5% of the people in the colonies were in church. But God saw it, and God knew what to do. And guess what? God sent Jonathan Edwards, and God sent George Whitefield, and God sent John Wesley. And all of a sudden, the Great Awakening took place. And people flooded. Thousands and thousands were getting saved. So much, Benjamin Franklin wrote, and I quote, "It was wonderful to see the change so soon made in the manner of our inhabitants. For being thoughtless or indifferent about religion seemed as if the world were going to grow religious, so that one could not walk through the town in the evening without hearing the psalms and praises from every family on every street corner. Revival took over." And then it says of Benjamin Franklin, he was so impressed with Jonathan Edwards' preaching that he built an auditorium to accommodate the crowds of more than 30,000 that came to hear him preach in Philadelphia. Had a population of only 25,000. So the whole town was in church. Plus, all the other colonies were now coming, and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and George Whitefield, they changed the course of history. And why am I saying this? Because you need to understand, very important in your life as Christians, that this declaration did not happen till the awakening happened. In other words, I believe that it was the Great Awakening, the power of the Holy Spirit infusing the hearts of men with God, that people got saved, and God wanted people that were born again, Spirit-filled, to write the Constitution of the United States. And so it says here, our founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. Those who wrote our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, those who put their lives on the line, who fought and died, they might be free today. All these grew up during the Great Awakening. Their leadership was growing. And then just listen to the prayer of George Washington. It's a phenomenal prayer that he wrote in his diary. Quote, "Let my heart, gracious God, be so affected for your glory and majesty that I may discharge those weighty duties which thou require of me. Again, I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins. For the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered on the cross for me, thou gave thy son to die for me and has given me the assurance of salvation." End the quote. So you see, the Constitution was written, but it was written by godly men who had a heart for our nation, and it was centered on the things of God. The very first building they built in the colony was the church, in order that all could come and worship. In other words, this was going to be a Christian nation by the power of God. John Quincy Adams, the second president of the United States, said this about the Declaration of Independence, and I quote, "From the time of the Declaration of the Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We all came together to obey the word of God." End of quote. Patrick Henry declared, quote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religion, but by Christianity, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." End of quote. Thomas Jefferson declared, quote, "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between the church and the state. But that wall is one directional wall. It is to keep the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in the government. And what they have done is they won't let us get into the government. We can't talk about Christ. It now has become two walls. It was one, not letting them change the heart of Christianity, but two, it was to bring our principles and our standards and our laws into government. This is how you should live as a righteous nation." So they stopped it. And then George Washington, this is an incredible statement, I quote, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of America's patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." In other words, that's exactly what happened. And so we find once again the power of the church, the power that we had at the very beginning, is gone. Did you realize that My Country 'Tis of Thee was written by a Baptist clergyman? And how about the Pledge of Allegiance? It was written by a Baptist minister in 1892. Or even the dollar that you have that has "In God We Trust" was done by a Pastor Watkinson in 1861. And check this out. One of the signers of the decoration was an ordained pastor. And just so happened that 9 of his students signed the Declaration of Independence. Let me tell you, the church changed the world. The church made an impact. And the church got away from England that they would surrender to God and be able to worship God, and they established a nation for God. It was a wonderful place. God was moving. Churches were filled. Whole towns were committed to Christ. So when God begins to exalt a nation, great things happen. But that brings me to my second point. I say very simply, repent of America's indifference. And so we see the second half of that verse. Sin is a reproach to any people. Now let me tell you that the word reproach is used one other time in the Bible in the Hebrew language. And you don't need to turn there, but I want to read it so you really understand the gravity of what the Bible's saying. It is said in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, "If a man has sexual intercourse with his sister, the daughter of either his father or mother, it is terrible disgrace. Both of them must be publicly cut off from the community. Since the man had intercourse with his sister, he will suffer the consequences of his guilt." In other words, something that is so shameful, something that we can't even imagine in our mind, of having sex with your sister, something that is so outrageous, God is saying that is the word that happens when people begin to sin. It brings a reproach. It tears you away from your foundation. It destroys your family. It destroys your very life. And so sin is missing the mark. Sin is that missing the mark, not giving God the glory. This country is not giving God the glory. Sin is that inward twisting. The word means iniquity. It's the inward twisting, and so we see that in the church. We don't want to do it, but our hearts want to do it. And there's a rebellion going on inside. I can't seem to surrender this wild spirit in my heart. And then the word transgression is outward rebellion. It means that I am publicly doing things like the gay activists or down the streets parading themselves. In other words, in defiance to God and to defiance against the marriages, defiance against Romans chapter 1. In other words, our country in which we love, in which we stand, is contrary to the very things of God. It is not a righteous country. It is not a Christian country. It is a pagan country, and we are living in it, seeking for God to do a work. But our voice has been silent, because our life is silent. We are afraid to even... That should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame lies here in this room. Much of the blame lies behind the pointed fingers of the accusers themselves. I wrote a poem just a few nights ago expressing my feeling. Your laws ignore our deepest needs. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now guns fill our classrooms, and our precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere, and you ask the question why. You regulate and restrict the laws, though legislate the creed. And yet you fail to understand that God is what you need. And the Congress won't hear, the Senate won't hear, the people don't hear. And here we sit with the opportunity to make a difference. And the problem with the church, the whole church, is that we're so selfish, we can't even see in front of us the judgment of God coming. And God has given to you His oracles. 1620, put it in your head. This country was founded on this book. And this book was in their heart. And they wanted to do one thing and do it right. They wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a nation. And they made a declaration that they could do that. Now listen. Listen to me very carefully. The declaration is only a piece of paper. You put that piece of paper in the wrong hands, like we have the Supreme Court, The Supreme Court should not be able to do what they do, but they have changed the laws. So that paper is only as good as these people said, give us Christian leaders that will have moral integrity within their life. We need to pray every day for those over us. We need to pray that God would send a revival to wake up the church, to wake up the pastors, to wake up the community. And we need to understand the commitment of God that He has called you and me to stand. Amazing time to live. Father, we thank You for this great day, July 4th. 228 years ago, Lord, these men signed their names to the Declaration of Independence, that they would be willing to die, to give up everything, to sacrifice their home, their fortunes, and even their lives, because they believed. Lord, would You help us to believe? Now, God, Your people here know that I'm not talking about Democrats and Republicans. Lord, this country is ripped down the middle. And that's just evident because of sin. But Lord, we ask that You would have great mercy upon our country. That Lord, that You would spare LA from any pain. But Lord, on the other hand, whatever You need to do to wake us up, to get us ready. Father, may we stand for truth. Lord, may we grow up and understand that we are to be the light of the world, the salt, that we're not to be ashamed. Lord, oftentimes, being a Christian, we're so ashamed. Lord, they should be ashamed that they're not Christians. You got to turn this thing around in our minds. We were here. It was based on Christianity. It was based on the Word of God. These men bowed their knees and worshiped You. They established the purpose and the goals of the kingdom. And they wanted to build a kingdom that, Lord, that would be honoring to You. And Father, the United States has been used in a wonderful way to bring missionary help throughout the world. And You have blessed us, and we see it, and we know it. But Lord, we're also grieved. And tonight, as we watch the fireworks, I pray that God, that You would remind us, that Lord, that after the signing of this contract, so many of these men died. And the wars broke out, and the fighting. And God, how You miraculously saved our country. God, it's wonderful to live in America. To have the freedom to speak. To have the freedom to disagree. But Lord, to have the freedom to worship. And Lord, we don't want them to take that away. So God, You have called us to worship You. So God, make us strong. Make us pure. Help us, God, to do the very best we can with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.